We're taking our Bible reading tonight from John's Gospel, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8, and commencing at verse 1. Singing about the grace of God, and this chapter is all about that very subject. And always remember this, no matter how great our sin is, God's grace is even much more greater. In John chapter 8 and verse 1 we read, Jesus went on to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote in the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote in the ground. They which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the least. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Amen. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let's just bow briefly in prayer. Our loving God and our eternal Father in heaven, we rejoice again in your presence this evening, and we thank thee for the messages and song that have been rendered to our hearts. We thank thee for the message in these great hymns that we have been singing together as a congregation. We pray that you'll write their truth indelibly upon the tables of our heart and upon our mind. And we also want to thank you for your precious word. We're glad that we have it in our hands today. We have it in our homes. We have it in our heart. We're glad with Timothy we can say from a child, we have known the scriptures that are able to make us wise unto salvation. And we pray tonight that you'll write the truth of God, the gospel again upon these hearts of ours, and that we might not only be hearers, but that we might be doers. That we will not only hear, but heed the precious word of God. Give grace, give help to rightly divide the scriptures and to lift up the Savior and magnify his wonderful name. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. In the very last verse, we read together where Jesus said to the woman, when all the men had departed, is there none that condemns thee? And she said, No, man, Lord. And of course, Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, very simply, we are going to look at the subject of grace, greater than all our sin. And I want to say this at the very commencement of our message, that there is no one can stand up in this meeting tonight and name me or identify a sin that is greater than the grace of Almighty God. The Bible tells us again and again and again that His grace is greater than any and every sin. It doesn't matter what your past has been. It doesn't matter how deep into sin you have fallen. This I can tell you on the authority of the Bible, that God's grace is greater than your sin, and His grace can lift you out of it, your sin, and place you in His Son, and put you forever beyond the reach of His wrath. Now, as we come to look at the incident before us, we are confronted with man's inhumanity to man. Now, we have remarked in the past that you and I live in a world, in a society, in a universe where man will do to man what the wild beast of the forest and the great fish of the sea would never dream of doing to each other. And I doubt if you read through the whole scriptures that you will find anything that's more crude or anything that's more rude or anything that's more brutal than the incident and how it was handled in this chapter by those who accused the woman. The Savior, to get the setting is, He has come into the temple and He sits down in the temple and the people, they assemble themselves around Him and He begins to open the Word of God to instruct them and to teach them from the Scriptures. Then suddenly the people's attention is distracted because there's a whole commotion has broken out in the temple. And the religious rulers of that particular day, they parade into the temple, right into the presence of the Savior, and into the company of those who are assembled before Christ, this individual woman. And of course, without any respect for her whatsoever, they drag her there, and her mind must have been in a state of total disarray as they plank her before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, no doubt, out of curiosity, the crowd would have turned and looked to see what in the world was going on. Those religious infidels and freaks, as we might call them, bring her right into the presence of Christ, set her down, right down in the presence of those Christ is teaching, and they throw her to the ground. And then they bring out these crude charges and words of condemnation against her. The Bible says that they inform the Savior that here is a woman that has been taken in sin, taken in the particular sin of adultery, and they said, "We have found her in the very act." And what they are actually saying is this: what are you going to do about it? How are you going to handle it? What do you say about it? What is the Savior's reaction to it? And of course, Jesus did have a reaction to it. And Jesus did deal with it. God is of pure eyes and to behold iniquity, and He doesn't wink at sin. And God dealt with the matter, maybe not in a way that these individuals had hoped that He would, but He most certainly dealt with the situation. Thank God tonight, God does not deal with you and me as man would deal with you and me. We have a God of compassion. We have a God of mercy, a God of forgiveness, a God of all grace, whose grace is greater than all of our sin. And that was manifested that day in the temple, in the presence of those who were gathered to hear Him. Of course, the Bible tells us that if God should mark iniquity, who would stand? You and I also live in a day when many people would like to highlight your sin and would like to highlight my sin as if they had no sin at all. But if God should mark iniquity, then the Bible says, who would stand? And it was at that moment that Jesus, He took His finger and He wrote on the ground for all to see and to read His message. Now, what the Savior wrote on that occasion, I cannot tell you. But there is one thing for sure, that those who had marched the Savior in a callous manner and planked her down before the Lord in the assembled congregation, they most certainly knew could read, could understand what Jesus wrote that day with his finger on the ground. Because whatever he wrote, it caused them to get up with haste, get themselves out of the temple, and out of the presence of the Savior, and out of the presence of those who were assembled. Because what he wrote on the ground that day struck their heart like a knife and smote them in their conscience. I do not know, but to my knowledge, I understand that this is the only record that we have of the Savior writing. Now, I could be wrong in that. Preachers are not just all knowledgeable, but I understand that in all probability this is the only record of the Savior writing. Goes without saying that many books have been written about the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there's been more books written about the Lord Jesus Christ than there has been written about any other individual that ever lived in the history of humanity. In fact, all the libraries could not contain all the books and all the volumes that have been written about the Savior, yet he himself never wrote a book. But he wrote that day. And whatever he wrote, it was very, very significant. It was something very powerful. It was something very piercing. It was something very pointed. Something very, very effective. So much so that it drove forth the gospel message into the heart of those heartless men and drove them straight out of the temple and out of the presence of the Savior. And I believe what he wrote may and did well condemn them, but emphasized the message of forgiveness to the woman, highlighted this glorious gospel truth that his grace is greater than all our sin. And there's many in our world today, and they sit down in the ashes of despair, and they feel that God is no longer interested in them, that there is no hope for them. They have sinned and sinned and sinned so grossly that God would never, ever pardon their sin. But oh, I want to tell you tonight that the vilest offender who truly believes this moment from Jesus apart and receives, then tragically there are other individuals and they are so self-righteous they feel that they don't need God's forgiveness. My friend, that's like those characters. Here's a woman and she knows she needs God's forgiveness. These men, they feel they don't need God's forgiveness. But there's not a living individual who does not need the grace of God in salvation. Now as we come to look at the events of that day, in fact the events of that morning, we discover indeed that God's grace is greater than all our sin. Can I say to you tonight, whoever you are, no matter how far in your heart you feel you've drifted away from God, let me encourage you tonight, there's grace sufficient to save you. There's grace to lift you out of your sin and put you in the ark of God's salvation. There's grace to make you a new creation in Christ Jesus. There's grace, abundant grace, to send you away from this meeting scot-free from all your sin. Oh, I remember making a statement of that nature at a mission on one occasion. And I said, it doesn't matter what sin you have committed. I can tell you this. The grace of God is such that you can walk away from this meeting scot-free for all your sin. And when I went to the door to shake hands with people, maybe that's why I go to the minister's room here, this big man came and stuck his face right up against my face and he said, I've a controversy with you. And I'm not a big man, and he was enormous. And you know, fear began to go through my bones. And I said, well, what's the controversy? He said, you said something that is wrong. You said that I could walk away scot-free from all my sin, but you know nothing about me. You've never seen me before. You've never met me before. You don't know anything of my past. You know nothing about my present. You know nothing absolutely about me. How in the world could you make that statement? He says, I'm in this meeting not because I wanted to be here. I'm here by chance. But of course, I don't believe that anybody's in any meeting by chance. And he says, I came to visit a family in this community, and they were getting ready to come to this meeting, and they said to me, now look, we are going to the gospel mission, and you can come with us, or you can sit here until we come back. Now that's how you deal with people who drop into the house at 7 o'clock when you're getting ready to go to church. And he says, I thought it would be bad manners to sit in someone's house while they were out, and so I'm here. He says, I've been a man of war. I fought at Dunkirk. I saw my comrades butchered. I saw the water turn crimson with their blood. I never once thought if this happened to me, where would I be in eternity? And neither did I care. He says, I've never been through a church door in the last 20 years. I've never been in a meeting of this nature in my life. But I'm here tonight. Yet you say I can walk away from my sin scot-free. How in the world could it be? And I said, it can be all right for this reason. That all the thunderbolts of God's wrath that should have fallen on you and sent you to the hottest region that abides in a lost sinner's hell fell on Jesus. He took your punishment. He paid the price of your sin. And if you embrace Him as your Savior, yes, of course, you can walk away scot-free from all your sin and become a new person in Christ. And so we talked and we talked until He said, I'll take him. And he took the Savior that night, never looked back, and went on to be one office bearer in one of our churches, and tonight is in the glory, and all his family as a result of that became Christians. God's grace is greater than any man's sin. And God's grace was greater than this woman's sin. Now very, very quickly, I want you to notice the accused and her case here. The Bible says in verse 3, the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set him, or set her in the midst. You have first of all there the crime of her sin, and always remember this, that sin is a crime. You may say in your heart, I've not broken man's law, I'm not a criminal. Criminals are in prison. Go preach to them. But I have to say to you again on the authority of the Bible that sin is a crime against God. The crime of a broken law stands against you. And the problem is that we cannot understand and we cannot see how sinful our sin really is, how abhorrent it is in the sight of a thrice holy God. So sinful is sin that when Jesus became sin for us on the cross, God, who is of pure eyes and to behold iniquity, had to turn away. With the result, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It had to be when he became sin for us. And there is no doubt about the woman's guilt. There is no doubt about her sin. And the Bible says this,
be sure your sin will find you out. And her sin had found her out. You know, sin can be a happy thing, but it will be a hurtful thing. And it had now, for this woman, turned from happiness into a very, very hurtful situation. It is all highlighted. And they publicly parade her in before the Savior. Now, of course, she couldn't cover her sin. They said, we got her in the act. Now, we come to that statement in a moment. But let me say this to you tonight. There's no point in covering what God sees. And the Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. God's eye is an all-seeing eye, even as Hagar said, thou God seest me. You and I can't cover our sin. We can put around ourselves the cloak of religiosity and the cloak of churchianity. We can try to cover our sins in church attendance and in the sacraments of the church and saying prayers and singing hymns and all those things. I am not condemning. They are to be commended. But those things do not cover our sin. There's only one place where you and I can cover our sin, and that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. And my friend, if there's any other way to cover your sin, then tell me, why in the world did they ever crucify a man called Jesus Christ? But there's no other way that a God of love could find to reconcile the world or save a lost mankind. God in Christ shed his precious blood. Why? To make atonement. That is a covering. To atone means to cover over. The only way you and I can cover over our sin is in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's an effectual covering. She couldn't cover her sin. She'd been found out. But there was not only the crime of her sin here, but the condemnation of her sin, because the Bible says in verse 5, now Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned. And if you read the law of Moses, they were quoting it correctly. So you have the condemnation of our sin. And sin is a controlling thing in our life. And sin is a condemning thing in our life. It condemns us in our mind. It condemns us in our conscience. And tragically, it'll condemn us in a lost eternity if it is not dealt with it. Oh, they were right about the law of Moses. Though they were terribly wrong in their attitude and in their own hearts, they weren't really concerned about the woman and her sin. Nor were they much bothered about the woman being stoned to death. What they're actually concerned about is not the woman's condemnation, but the Savior's condemnation. These were a bunch of Christ rejectors. And they were really showing their abhorrence for the Savior. Now, of course, sin carries an awful condemnation. Insomuch that the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. For the wages of sin is death. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. The moment Adam sinned, he died spiritually. And he began to die physically. Nothing ever died prior to Adam's sin. The flowers never faded in the garden. The grass never withered in the field.
The leaves never died and fell from the tree. Nothing ever grew old and nothing ever aged. But the moment Adam sinned, death entered into the world. And the wages of sin is death. There's many people tonight, and they think in their worldly place of entertainment they're living. They're having a good time. But one day they discover it's going to pay terrible wages. The woman didn't have much of a case to answer, you know. She had been taken in her sin. And she's not putting up an argument. And of course, you and I, in our sinful state without the Savior, have no case to argue. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's you, that's me, that's every individual that has ever lived down through the course of time. There's none righteous, no, not one. And all the world is guilty before God. We were without God. We were without hope. We were born with our back toward God. We were born with our face toward hell. And we were running to hell as fast as our feet could carry us, with no inclination to seek the Lord. Because there is none that seeketh after God. There is none that understandeth. They have all got out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. None that doeth good. No, not one. That's you. That's me. That's the woman. No argument about it. Sinners by nature, sinners by birth, sinners by practice. That's the condemnation of sin. Then there was the companion in sin. These people, they dragged this woman in before Christ. The amazing thing is this. They said this woman was taken in adultery. In the very act.
Now that's significant.
In the very act.
There's sins that you and I can go out and commit alone. You can go out of this meeting and drink yourself stupid alone.
You can go out of this meeting and you can lie and curse and cheat and blaspheme and swear and do it alone.
But the sin that the woman's condemned of, she couldn't do it alone. There had to be somebody else.
And yet, for some reason, they bring her in alone. Where is the companion? Who was he? Where was he? Was he among this crowd who have condemned her, brother? It's my feeling that
these men are all guilty.
Oh, you see, the Bible reminds us of that truth, that there's none righteous.
For all have sinned. And I think that they'd all sinned in this capacity.
However, they seemed only to be interested in her condemnation, not in her partner's condemnation.
Makes me believe they were part of this. But then it's the old, old story, folks.
They wanted to condemn her, but not themselves. She, as we will see, goes out a new creation in Christ, and they go out in their sin. There's many people in the world tonight, and maybe you're one of them. And you would be saved tonight, but for those around you. And there's people in the Bible, and the Scripture highlights them, and they would and could have been saved but for the cronies around them. You think of Felix in the Bible, and he sent for Paul to hear him concerning the faith in Christ. But then there was his wife, Drusilla. And Alexander White, he commenting on that incident, he says, "I doubt Drusilla at that moment." You see, Paul preached of righteousness and temperance, and it wasn't temperance in the term that you and I would think of today, because when we talk about temperance, we are generally thinking in the realm of alcohol. You will see maybe on the 12th of July a banner bearing the word temperance. It's a temperance lodge. Alcohol is not permitted there among its members. But that's not the temperance that Paul was preaching. It was temperance in sensual matters. And it was something that this man knew nothing about. No self-restraint whatsoever. And the Bible says he spoke of temperance and righteousness and judgment to come. And he trembles. That I don't read of Drusilla trembling. And I believe she stood in his way that day. He sent for Paul to hear him concerning the faith, which literally means he sent for Paul to hear about the way of salvation, how he could become a Christian, how he could be saved, how he could get on the road to heaven. It was as specific as that. But there was somebody standing in the way. Who's standing in your way tonight? Is it a young woman? Is it a young man? Is it a husband? Is it a wife? Is it the workmates? Is it the fear of them? The Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. My friend, it's keeping you in your sin. Who or what is that thing that's standing in your way? Maybe it's the very fact. Like a young man in our own church rang me one night. And he said, "Mr. Mora, I need to meet you. I need to meet you tonight." I said, "Come to the manse." He says, "No, I don't want to come to the manse." I said, "Meet me at the church." He says, "I don't really want to meet you at the church. We'll meet at a particular place." And I met him. And I said, "Why do you want to meet me here?" Well, he said, "I was just reluctant to go to the church in case someone would come to the church or to the manse, in case maybe someone else would come to the manse, because," he said, "all down these years, everybody in our church thinks I'm saved. But I've never been saved." And maybe the congregation thinks you're saved, and you in your heart know it's not true. Standing in your way. There was Herod, of course, who had married his brother Philip's wife. She stood in the way because Herod heard John the Baptist preaching. And the Bible says he heard him and he heard him gladly. And he did many things because of him. That means he reformed his life. And if Herod was ever going to be saved, it was going to be through John the Baptist. But then there was Herodias. And the Bible says she would have killed John the Baptist. Because John was bold enough in his preaching to take his finger and run it into the face of that man and say, "It's not lawful for you to live like this. This is wrong." This woman's not your wife. This woman's another man's wife. This woman's your brother's wife. And she would have killed him. And she did kill him.
Because in a drunken stupor, her daughter had danced before the monarch at his birthday, and he was out of his wits with drink and all the rest of it, and he said, "Whatever you ask, I'll give it." Mother said, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist." You know what the Bible says? The king was exceeding sorry, but he wouldn't reject her.
And Herodias stood in the way of Herod.
Is there someone standing in your way of coming to Christ tonight? I'll tell you this, we all love company, but sometimes company can be very costly.
And it'll be very, 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 very costly, my friend, if that company takes you to a lost eternity.
And you know, these men came in really to stand in the way of this woman, to condemn, to accuse. Which brings us, secondly and quickly, to the accusers and their conscience. Now, the scene is interesting. The woman is just thrown in before the Savior. These people had no respect for her embarrassment. They had no thought of her feelings. But then, in attacking the woman, they were really attacking the Savior. Because they had a hatred for Christ. Like many today, they don't like the message. Young minister standing looking into a shop window. He's actually a Presbyterian minister, but I was friendly with him and I knew him. And for some reason, as I came down the street, he turned and looked into a shop window and I thought, he doesn't want to see me. And I crossed over the street. And I put my hand on his shoulder and I said, "John, is everything all right?" And he turned and looked me in the face. Tears streamed down his cheeks. He said, "I'm going through the worst period of my Christian ministry." He said, "Last night I preached on the subject of hell in my church. And as I stood at the door to shake hands with people, a woman came out and smashed her fist in my face and said, 'Don't you dare tell me I'm a sinner and going to hell.'" Folks, wake up to the reality of your predicament. You're not rejecting the preacher or the preacher's message. You're rejecting the Christ who died for you. You're rejecting the Christ in whom you live and move and have your very physical being. You're rejecting the one who could stop you in your tracks this moment. You're rejecting the one who could bring your life all to an abrupt end. Look at the reasoning. These people, you know, were not really pointing their finger at the woman. They didn't give anything about her sin. They were pointing their finger at Christ.
and Saul in his blasphemous, persecuting days of the Christian church, when God confronted him on the Damascus Road, what did they see the risen Savior say? Saul! Oh, he called him by name. My friend, God knows you by name tonight. You think God knows nothing about your past? God knows nothing about your future? God knows nothing about your sin? God knows you by your very name. And he said, Saul! Why persecutest thou my people? Oh, no, not at all. He said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And there's always those people, oh, I'd be a Christian, but I know Christians and what they do and how they live. Why don't you get saved and show us? Why did you get saved and show us how to live?
But when you're sinning it against God's people, even the weakest of them, you're sinning it against the Lord.
And they were trying to lay their little petty trap for the Savior, because they dragged her in and said she should be stoned according to Moses. But what do you say about this? Now, of course, the reasoning is this. If Christ said, let her go, they could accuse him for breaking the law of Moses, which said she must die. And Jesus Christ has said in Matthew 5:17, that he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. On the other hand, if Christ said stone him, they could also condemn him, because was he not supposed to be the friend of sinners? So they thought they had the Savior in the corner. You know, that's how foolish some people can be. And there's people tonight, and maybe you're in this meeting and you're one of them, you think you can get the Savior into a corner. When you're confronted about your need of Jesus Christ, or you can tell all the faults of God's people. Doesn't wash, friend. Doesn't wash. God's people are not perfect people, and they don't even claim to be. All they claim is to be saved by God's grace. And neither did these people care for the woman, nor did they care for the law of Moses. It's Christ they've come to reject. But of course, God's grace is greater than all our sin. And she wouldn't have to die for her sin. Do you know why? Because Jesus would die for her sin. That's why. And thank God you and I don't have to die for our sin. Because Jesus has died for our sin. He died that we might live, that we might have life, that we might have it more abundantly. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by His precious blood. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then you see their reality. Jesus said to them, he that's without sin, let him cast the first stone. And you know what Jesus is doing there? He's just pointing his finger into the face of her partner in sin. That's what he's doing. He that's without sin. And of course, they up and they out of the temple and out of the presence of the Savior. You have the reaction amidst the uproar of the accusations. Jesus just writes on the ground. In effect, he dismisses the case. Not going to join with her accusers. He didn't come to condemn her. He came to save her. He didn't come to accuse her. He came to forgive her. That was sufficient to smite these men's conscience. They were the ones who stood condemned. And unlike the woman, they up and out of the Savior's presence as quickly as he could. She didn't run out of his presence. Because she was prepared to face her sin. But they weren't. When Jesus said, "Let him that without sin cast a stone," there was no casting a stone. They were out. But no, she's going to face her sin. And she's going to find forgiveness. You prepared to face your sin tonight? Are you prepared to leave your sin tonight? Are you going to be like these men? Get up out of the meeting and get out of this atmosphere. You think nobody knows? I tell you, the all-important one knows. And why hide your sin when God wants to forgive your sin? For he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But he that confesses and forsakes his sin shall have mercy. You don't have to confess your sin to William McCrary. You don't have to confess your sin to John Morrow. You don't have to confess your sin to any mortal man. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. She's in the presence of the Savior who can deal with her sin. Why not this night come and have it dealt with? In closing, we have the Advocate and his compassion. These men condemned her. Christ had compassion on her. You know, this is the great thing, and this is why grace is greater than our sin. God doesn't give you and me what we deserve. God gives you and me what we do not deserve. That's His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness, His pardon. You can have a free pardon from all your sin. She was constrained by His power. She was cleansed by His pardon. The man went away convicted. But the woman went away converted. And Thomas Adams said, when we come as sinners to Jesus, our sins are so remitted as if they'd never been. That's God's pardon. During the American Civil War, there was a very powerful preacher by the name of Peter Miller. He had a thorn in the flesh, and it was his neighbor. And his neighbor hated the preacher. And he hated his congregation, and he taunted them, blasphemed them, and
curse them. Anything he could do, he did it against Peter Miller and his people. But you know, that neighbor man was found guilty of a terrible crime and was sentenced to death. And when Peter Miller, the preacher, heard about it, he walked on foot 60 miles to Washington and said he'd like him to pardon his neighbor. Washington said to him, "You telling me that you've come all this 60 mile on foot just to plead the cause of your friend?" We said, "Mr. Washington, he's not my friend. He's my enemy. He's my greatest enemy." He said, "Are you telling me that you walk 60 mile to plead the cause of your enemy?" Then that throws a whole light upon it altogether. And there and then he wrote out a pardon and handed it to the man. He said, "You take that." You take it to his executioners. Miller walked on another 15 miles. And when he arrived, they were walking this hostile neighbor of his up the scaffold. And when he got to the top of the steps, he looked out and he saw Peter Miller. And in a mocking and scorning and scoffing attitude, he said, "Oh, old Miller, you had to come to see me condemned." Peter Miller replied as he pulled a piece of paper from his hand, "No, he says, I've walked the 60 miles to see you pardoned." And that's what Jesus did on the cross. The men condemned the woman. Jesus pardoned her. People will condemn you in your sin. And the devil will condemn you in your sin. But the Lord wants to pardon your sin tonight. And it's freely offered to all who will believe. Remember, whatever your sin, and I don't care what it is tonight, God's grace is greater. And you can walk out that door scot-free from every sin you've ever committed. Would you take his pardon tonight? Or live with the devil's condemnation? Let me encourage you. Take the Savior's pardon. Take it freely. Go away cleansed in the blood. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we ask this night that you will give grace, deciding grace. Our sin condemns us. But we rejoice that Jesus forgives us. We ask this night that men and women and young people will come to an all-compassionate Savior and go away cleansed in the blood. We ask, Lord, that you'll defeat the devil in people's lives. And take away the fear of man. For Christ's sake.